Gary's one of my favorite people. Isn't he awesome? He and I have been doing things together for a long time. I knew Gary when he was young. I knew Rick when he was the youth director here. And one weekend, he stuck me up in this attic hanging speakers for 3 or 4 days. So I know this place inside and out. So we're talking about the concept of the schemes of the enemy today. We're talking about the concept of restoration. Now, restoration is a big word to me because I grew up in my family. We all raced stock cars and cars. That's all we did. So my brother bought a 69 Camaro, and he sent me a picture of it, and it was a rust bucket. I mean, I gave that car no hope. And so over a period of about 15 years, every now and then, he'd send me a picture. And when he got done, the car was better than it was when it was new. And I mean, no matter how bad your life or situation may look, God's ability to restore is amazing. I mean, amazing. I could tell you stories all day of people's lives that have been completely and totally restored from some of the worst abuse and circumstances that you can possibly imagine. Starting with me. Can you believe I had issues? You go to the back of the room. You know, the Bible says there's a thorn in the flesh everywhere. And so, one day Harry called me and he said, my car's worth about 70 grand now. Do you think I should sell it? I said, no, you should give it to me. I never got the 70 grand or the Camaro, you know what I'm saying? So I want you to pull out, you have been given a syllabus called Schemes of the Enemy. I know you have a lot of handouts. You will not get to them all today. I assume that you can read. Nick, you can read, you're good? Okay. And so as we go through this, my goal is to paint a big picture for you, and the details are available in the back. I wrote a book called Battle for Your Life, and so this is on the back table. It's only 10 bucks. Printing has gone up a lot. This book cost me $8.70 to get printed now. But anyway, it's called Battle for Your Life, Defeating the Schemes of the Enemy. This book is focused just on the subject of schemes. And there are schemes against individuals, against families, against businesses. There's a lot of business illustrations in here. Okay? And obviously against churches. So a scheme will always literally be the very opposite of the legitimate things that God has. So my church in Orlando is called Freedom Fellowship. That's the legitimate name that God gave the church. So what would the illegitimate be? What's the opposite of freedom? Bondage. What's the opposite of fellowship? Or division, right? And so it's not hard to figure out what schemes are. The first thing that you need to find out in your life is, what does the legitimate look like? Who did God create you to be? Okay? So if you find out what the legitimate is, it's so much easier to understand the scheme and work through that process. So the things I share with you today, the illustrations I use them with permission most of the time. And a lot of the illustrations are from my life. So all the things that you're looking at, I have a doctorate, but my doctorate came as a result of what I lived through, not because I set out just to do the education. So also in the back, we have something called the Personal Ministry Manual. This is my doctoral thesis. And this goes into the nuts and bolts of how to set somebody free mentally, emotionally, relationally, in almost every facet that you can think of. And this is used in a lot of local churches to train their people how to minister to the people in their own churches. That's called a personal ministry manual. But today we're just focused on schemes. So we're going to stay on that subject as much as we can. So I was born on a farm in Illinois. Most of my family had never been off the farm. Coles County, Illinois, southern Illinois. All they knew about was corn and soybeans. That was it. My idol was a John Deere tractor because nothing runs like a deer. Thank you. Thank you. And so I went to a family reunion when I was 8 years old. And there were 150 people there, and I didn't know most of them, of course. And I thought, if these are my relatives, I need help. You know what I'm saying? You ever had one of those things? Okay. And so My Uncle John's the only Christian in the whole family. He's going to say grace for all this stuff. I'd never been to church in my life, not even once. And he looks around and he calls my name. And I'm thinking, I am in trouble. And I need to be in trouble because I tied my little brother to a tree in the woods and he was still out there. And so I thought they found him, you know what I'm saying? So Uncle John calls me up front, stands me up on a picnic table, and he prophesied over my life. I'd never been to church before. I'd never heard John 3:16 before. My mother wrote it all down. So when I was 17, and I'm thinking about college, what should I do? I wanted to get off the farm. Please get me off the farm. 32 milk cows, 6 a.m., 6 p.m., 365 days a year. You don't even get Christmas off. Do you understand what I'm saying? I wanted off the farm. It was utterly ridiculous. I'm going to move on. It's a gift. If it gets to be too much, tell me to stop, okay? And so when I was 17, Mom got that out. She handed that to me one day. And here's what it said. It said, when you're a teenager, you'll come to know the Lord. You'll have a prophetic ministry. You'll go to over 30 nations, and you'll plant churches. Now, that's a lot for a guy that's never been to church. So being the smart guy that I am, I went to church that night for the first time. Now, you guys ought to try going to church once when you've never been there. Did I pick a nice Baptist church? No. I went to the Pentecostal Holiness Church where the pastor was preaching about Satan, and he jumped off of the stage, and he chased Satan right down the center out the door. Now, I'm sitting in the back by the back door. My first thought was, when I leave, don't go out the back door. That was my first thought. And so I'm back in the back of that church. I felt for the first time in my life the presence of God. I don't mean I felt a little of the presence. I felt the presence of God so strong that I literally fell on my face. And up to that point, I'd never prayed before. I didn't know anything. And all I said was, Lord, if what my mother read that Uncle John said is true, then I want to give you my life to do your purposes. So now I'm 68, still looking good. I told my barber yesterday, only cut the gray ones. Yeah. And so anyway, my wife colored my hair one time. You know, I discovered you have to keep doing it. That was over. So anyway, I have now spent 50 years doing exactly what God created me to do. God has a divine purpose for your life. And the scheme of the enemy is to get you, make you feel illegitimate, so you don't accomplish God's purposes. Now ask me if it's been easy. It has not been easy. I have gone to hell and back so many times. But I spend my life trying to help people, churches, businesses, all kinds of events. I try to help people get restored and find God's original purpose for their life. So I want you to look at the little syllabus that I gave you. Look at the front of it. I'm going to give you a biblical foundation about why we do what we do. A key scripture for me is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Y'all see it? It says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. What does sanctify mean? To make holy, to make you holy, to make you whole. May he sanctify you entirely. That means all y'all. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if verse 24 was on there, it would say, faithful is he who has called you, who will also bring it to pass. So the thing that God is going to bring to pass in your life is sanctification. Now, when I got saved, I really got saved. Within a few weeks, I was preaching. I mean, I loved the Lord with all of my being. I could not believe the joy I found. My life changed so dramatically. But a few years into it, after I got married, I realized I still had some issues. It just took a wife to bring them out. If you got one of those wives, can you raise your hand? You're brave men. And so I still had an incredible amount of rage. And even though I'd gotten saved, I kept, what is wrong with me that I have this rage on the inside of me? And I had a lot of pain on the inside of me and a lot of hurt on the inside of me. And I do what all men do. We don't cry. We hide things. So men's minds are little compartments. And they take the things they don't want to deal with. They put it in the compartment. And their wife says, what's wrong with you? Nothing. What are you thinking about? Nothing. He's telling you the truth. In his mind, it's been put away, never to be looked at again. But it doesn't go away. And so I went through this incredible process of restoration that God began to take me down this entire process of not just me getting saved, but becoming whole. So when I got saved, John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So when you get born again, what part of you gets born again? Your spirit. So your spirit gets born again, your spirit is sealed by the blood of Christ, and you're good to go. Heaven is a reward for you. Your spirit is great. You're going to get a new body. Anybody want a new body? The battle is in your soul. That's where the battle's at. And so your soul is made up of those three things you remember. Your mind. Anybody ever struggle with their thoughts? Your will. Anybody ever make bad decisions? And your emotions. Nobody ever struggles emotionally, right? Just sing it with me. Feelings, nothing more. I'll stop. That's where the battle's at. And every pastor will tell you, the biggest struggle that we have as pastors is getting people to renew their minds. They won't do it. And so people have these old tapes of their past playing through their mind constantly, listening to that old voice of their mind, and they wonder why they don't change. And the only thing I know that's powerful enough to get those messages out of your mind is the Word of God. And so when we're always after you to have devotions, to have quiet times, to be in the Scripture, to memorize Scripture, to meditate on Scripture, it's so that your mind will get renewed. My mind today is so different than it was in my younger days, it's not even funny. Okay? And so, your soul is the pivotal point of your life. For as a person thinks, so are they. If you see yourself as being unclean, you'll feel unclean. Right? And so, God wants to make you whole, body, soul, and spirit. And so, this is talking to you about the process of how it happens. All right? 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It says, the one who practices sin. How many of you have to practice? Are any of you just good at it? Come on. I've got a granddaughter who's coming into the terrible twos. She went from being an angel to a monster. Now, I like the monster part of her because I kind of recognize that that was me too. You know? And I have a ball with her. But when I go home, her poor mom has to deal with the two-year-old. Who taught a two-year-old to be rebellious? Why does it come so natural? As cute as she is. And my grandchildren are far cuter than yours. Being a grandfather is the best thing in my life that I've ever experienced. I have so much fun. And my daughter's thinking about moving to Japan to the mission field and taking my grandchildren. Please pray that that doesn't happen. Nevertheless, Lord, your will be done, but not that. Okay. We all have areas that we struggle in. It's a level playing field. Everybody's messed up. Look at the guy next to you and say, you really look messed up. Come on. The devil makes you think that you're the only one that's messed up. You are not the only one messed up. Everybody here is messed up. Everybody's got issues. It's a level playing field. Stop thinking that when you go to church, that people are going to pass judgment on you. They got no room to pass judgment because they're just as screwed up as you are. I'm not kidding you. You should have met Rick when I first met him. Oh. Natalie and I had so much work, didn't we, Natalie? It was such a job, such a job. He's not here, that's why I said it, okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? And the God of what? Who comforts us in all of our affliction. Affliction. You ever met somebody when you talk to them, they're just afflicted in their soul? Just their mind? You just walk away and go, what? What was that about? And they're just being tormented with the things in their life and their past and the strongholds and the habits and all of this stuff that they're dealing with. He comforts us in all of our afflictions so we might be able to comfort others in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves receive our comfort with from God. So I was on an airplane, not by choice. I was on my way to Santiago, Chile. I left Charlotte. And when I got on the plane in Charlotte, they said, oh, by the way, the flight in Miami, this flight just got canceled. You can't go to Miami today. Great, I got a whole team of people from Texas meeting me in Miami to go to Santiago. It's an all-night flight. I go back in, work the desk, trying to get things rearranged. They said, listen, if we get you to JFK, you'd have 45 minutes to get from that flight to a flight that'll get you to Miami. I said, send me to JFK. I get to JFK, and guess what? I get on that plane, sitting on the tarmac, flight got canceled. Now I'm in New York, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm not very happy. They put me in a hotel. There was nothing local. They sent me to Connecticut. To a hotel with no food, no nothing. Finally make it back to JFK that morning. Get on a flight that actually went to Miami. And a man sits down across the aisle from me, and I looked at him. The Lord said, he has throat cancer. He just came to New York to get diagnosed. He's a Catholic. He's lost as he can be. He's a multimillionaire, and he's scared to death. I looked at him and said, so what was the throat diagnosis? And he just stares at me. I said, who are you? I said, I'm a messenger from God, and I'm here to help you. God was so concerned about one man that he moved all these pieces around to get me sitting next to the one man. I'm like, next time, could you just give me his phone number? So I am weekly texting back and forth with this man and interacting with him. And this man's going to come into the kingdom, and his whole family are going to come into the kingdom. And so I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are mostly to be used outside of the church. And so this, you ask Gary, I'm a very competitive person. I'm a very choleric person, a high D personality. Comfort is not usually my gift. Okay. I just want to fix you. My wife told me she's not broke. And I'm like, So I have learned to comfort people. On the airplane, man, I got by that guy. I hugged him. I prayed for him. People are staring, all this crazy, you know. I'm praying in tongues over him. I don't care what anybody thinks. And I was able to really comfort him. And he felt the presence of God. He got on his phone. He ordered my book. And he's been reading a chapter at a time. He says, I can only take a chapter at a time. He reads a chapter, and we start interacting. So everything I've gone through in my life, all the brokenness, all the hurt, all the wounding, God uses to minister to other people. Does that make sense? Okay. And so we comfort other people. Luke 4, 18, 19, that's our job description. He anointed us what? What's first? Good news. Preach the gospel. Proclaim release to captives. I've seen so many people set free that were in demonic bondage. It's crazy. Recover sight, physical healing. Set free those who are downtrodden. So that's our job description. So When I go through my life, I'm looking for people that are broken that I can minister to. And it's fun watching people get restored. So because of Orlando, at one time, I had 50 people in my church that were coming out of the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ lifestyles. 50. And there was a girl, she told me when I met her, her name was Billy. And she looked like Billy. And so Billy had been in a lifestyle for a lot of years, had a totally mistaken identity, and went through the process of her getting free and set free. And she totally began to change. She began to look like a girl. She grew her hair out. I said, your name's not Billy. What is it? It's Janine. I announced to the church she was no longer Billy, but she was Janine. She got totally restored, became a beautiful young woman. And she moved away. And 2 years later, on a Sunday morning, she showed up, came through the back door of the church on the arm of a guy that she had just married on her honeymoon. So I'm sitting on the front row, and I watch Janine walk in. I couldn't preach that day. I sat on the front row, and I wept. I spent 2 years, invested in her and my wife. And to see somebody get that restored is just glorious. It's glorious. So I don't spend my life focused on myself. People matter to God, no matter their condition. All right? So the Lord wants to sanctify you. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You know the scripture. He's called you out of darkness into marvelous light. 1 John 3, 5. Jesus appeared in order that he might take away sin. In him there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Sorry, I'm going fast because I have a lot to go through. 1 Corinthians 7, 1, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, do you see it? Page 3. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Who's responsible for you? You are. And you can spend your life thinking that you're a victim because of things people have done to you. And I am sorry that people did things to you. But that's not the issue. The issue is, how are you going to respond? Will you be a victim all your life? Which is easy. A lot of people think like that, right? Or will you do something about it and deal with the issues that it's created in your life? I know it wasn't your fault. I know you didn't start it. I know you didn't ask to be molested. I know you didn't ask to be abused. But you know what? You're now responsible for what you're going to do about that. So I was in Santiago, Chile, doing deliverance for 600 women at one time. That was an interesting day. And we're going through a list of generational ancestral things, breaking all these things off of their lives. And I came to the subject of incest. And out of the 600 women, I would say four of them fell on their faces on the ground and began to weep. 9 out of 10 women in that country had been molested. And when I took them through the process of forgiving and releasing, I'll never be able to describe to you what I heard, but there was a wail of weeping that came out of them that you just can't comprehend. And I can't begin to tell you how many of them got set free. I mean, it was glorious. But they really had to go through that process of forgiving and releasing and receiving the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Or they could have spent the rest of their life saying, because of that, I choose to be a victim my whole life. I know it's hard, but it can be dealt with. It can be dealt with. There was a woman I ministered to. She is 42 years old. She had 3 children. And she had no memories of anything under 16. None. Zero. And so I'd been ministering to her a few times. And one day, The Spirit of God came on her as she went through the process of forgiving, and she remembered what happened to her that blocked off her mind, the horrible event that a neighbor did to her that blocked off her mind and her emotions, and she shut down that day because the pain was too great, and she put up a wall of self-protection. And nobody was ever coming on the other side of that wall. She would never trust again. Now, these weren't things that she said. These were things that she felt. And so that wall began to get dismantled. And one day she's sitting in my office, and she crossed her ankles like a little girl sitting on a swing, and her feet were swinging back and forth. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Swinging." I said, "Where are you?" She said, "I'm in my backyard." "So what's your backyard look like?" She had no memories. Her father had made her a fort. She remembered it. She remembered her favorite swing. She remembered her entire youth. God completely healed and restored her, and he tore the wall all the way down. God is a restorer. He can restore whatever the enemy has taken. Now, let me say this to you. If you don't write anything else down today, please write this down. People are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Who's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Who is that? Do not accuse God of evil. I know people who shake their fist at heaven going, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk." Really? Good luck with that. God is not the author of evil. Sin, the flesh, and the devil, right? We have to deal with the world, all that's in the world. The flesh, we have our own issues, right? And on top of that, we've got the devil. So when I'm dealing with people, the hardest thing I have to get them past is forgiving the person that hurt them, abused them, misused them, whatever it happens to be. But people are not the enemy. You hear me? So in my life, I had a father who never once told me that he loved me. I led him to the Lord 2 years before he died. And on the day that he died, he told me he loved me for the first time in my life. And I loved sports, so I grew up playing Little League. And I loved Little League. I loved the uniform. I loved the hat. I got on my bike every, got my glove, got my bat. I loved Little League. And so the day I got my uniform was such a great day. You remember those days? And so all the other kids' dads would show up for the games. I was pitching and playing second base. My dad never came to a single game. And I'd ride my bike home, and on the way home, there's a Dairy Queen down there, and all the fathers would take their kids to the Dairy Queen after the game. And I remember sitting across the street on my bicycle and looking at all of that, thinking, "Wonder what's wrong with me that my dad doesn't do any of these things." When I got into high school, I loved basketball, but I wasn't tall enough. People like Nick were picking on me all the time. Tall people. I don't like tall people. And my coach puts me on a wrestling team. And that worked really well for me. And I won a state championship. And I didn't win because I was a better wrestler. I won because I was full of rage. I had a demon. I broke your finger. I broke your wrist. I loved breaking noses. I loved the crunch. It's just fulfilling. And so one day I won a match. I go in the locker room. Coach grabs me by the shoulders. He's shaking me. I'm about ready to take out my coach, right? Slams me into a locker room and says, "Warner, you're off the team." Like, I just won a state championship and I'm off the team. So do you know what you do? Now, this is a lost secular coach. He said, "You walk out on the mat." In Illinois, wrestling's a big deal, okay? It's a gymnasium. It's packed. It's a big deal. He said, "You look around to see if your dad came, and he's never come to a single match. And when you look at who you're wrestling, you don't care who it is, what their reputation is, how you don't care." He said, "You go out there to hurt people." If I didn't know better, I'd think you had a demon. He was right. The demon was about to deck him. And so I got a wake-up call. I had an issue. I needed deliverance. But the deliverance was from the scheme of abandonment from my father. So you can only take so much abandonment and rejection before the hurt just starts to build up. And with some people, it goes outward, and it's rage, and that's me. I got off the bus one day. I was a sophomore, and I was dating a girl named Debbie Cornwell and became a roller derby queen. I don't know how that worked. But anyway, and my best friend grabs a hold of me and says, "Hey, I'm taking Debbie away from you. She's my girlfriend now." And without thinking, I grabbed him by the belt. I pressed him over my head. I body slammed him on the curb. He couldn't walk or feel his legs for 6 weeks. Rage, unforgiveness, bitterness. And so I needed deliverance. And so after I got saved, God began to take me through this process, and that's where all these materials come from, of getting rid of the anger and the rage on the inside of me. So one time, Karen and I, we had 3 children, and one day I'd picked up Angela, my 2-year-old, and I was so angry with her, I threw her across the room. She bounced on the bed and hit the wall. And something in me snapped. I need help. Now I'm saved. I'm a pastor. Can you believe pastors need help? Come on, say it's all right. Do pastors have issues? Yes. Gary, will you stand up and share some of your stuff? And we don't have time. I don't think Gary's ever sinned, to tell you the truth. He's one of the few I've ever met. I wish Rick were more like him. But anyway, he's not in here. This is so much fun. So Karen's like, "Hey, I got a babysitter. Let's go to the beach." Oh, you're in Pittsburgh. It's where there's sand, waves, the ocean, sunshine. Do you think God makes you guys live here because he doesn't like you? I went outside this morning and it was dark and the wind was howling and sleet was blowing. I'm like, "My God, I've gone to hell. What am I doing here?" And so Karen's like, "Let's go to the beach." I'm like, "Yeah." We get to Daytona and it did what it never does. It got chilly and started raining. Karen's like, "Let's go to the mall." I don't go to malls, ever. But my 4-year-old little granddaughter makes me go to the mall. She goes to the mall. I've got a book. Some of you guys might recognize it, Tom Clancy, Red October. I love to read. I read 3 or 4 books a week. Karen leaves. I feel the Holy Spirit come on me. It's like the Holy Spirit said, "We're going to deal with your rage." I've been praying and asking the Lord to deliver me. And I knelt down next to a bed in a hotel room. There's a blank wall there. And I looked up on the wall. And all the events of my youth that I chose not to remember, I'd never cried in my life. I'm 32 now. I've never cried once. And God begins to show me all the stuff. And it broke. Oh, it's like a wall on the inside of me. A dam burst. And I began to weep and weep and weep. And all of the hurt, all of the rage came out of me. It went on for almost 3 hours. I had a supernatural encounter with God, with him reviewing for me all the things as a man that I had hid. It changed my personality. It changed everything about me. All the rage left when I forgave. Now, I can still get angry. Don't cut me off in traffic or I'll put you in the wall. But other than that, and that's justifiable, don't you think? That's, yeah. And so I began to realize, man, if I'm a pastor and I've got these issues, I wonder what people sitting in the church like Cheryl have. I mean, it makes you wonder, you know what I'm saying? When Cheryl worked in the church office, in the middle of winter up here, I would take a picture of the beach or suntan lotion and send it to her, just to remind her what it was like out there in the real world, you know. So, "You need to forgive me. I'm not going to repent. You're not ready to forgive me." And so, you know what? Instead of being angry at my dad, I started praying for him. I prayed for him for years and years and years. And when my dad got saved, he came in for personal ministry, what we call personal ministry. I didn't do it, of course, someone else did. But my dad got set free before he died. It was a glorious thing. In the book of Acts, it says, so-and-so got saved and their household. Last weekend, we went to Orlando to do my wife's mother's funeral. My wife led her mother to the Lord, her father to the Lord, her sister, her brother, most of her cousins, uncles, and aunts. She went after her whole family, and I did the same thing. Her father was one of the most abusive men I've ever met. He was a Marine Corps drill sergeant. He'd get right in her face and scream at her. And he must have forgotten we got married. The first time after we got married, he went to their house, and he did that to my new wife. I wasn't delivered then. I jumped up and grabbed him. I threw him across the room. I jumped up top of him and was about to share with him the right fist of fellowship. When Karen grabbed my arm and said, please don't. I grabbed him by the collar and I said, you ever raise your voice to her again, you'll never see her again. I'm her protector. Do you understand? You know, we didn't get invited over for Thanksgiving. But me protecting her healed something in my wife. She had never been protected before. So these schemes are working in all of our lives. And nobody has a perfect family. Right? You ever look at your family and go, how? And so if you came from a godly family, I'm so glad for you. But these days, it's almost unheard of. And so I go through my life helping people go through the process of finding out what their schemes are. Where did the abandonment come from? Where did the rejection come from? And all of that comes through all the stupid things that I went through. Now, I want you to flip all the way over to page 4. And when I got saved in Illinois at a four-square gospel church, I didn't even know what that was. 2 weeks later, we moved to Florida. And my sister was down there, and we moved down there, and there's a cute girl across the street. So she invited me to church. I was like 17, 18. I go to church. Her name is Charlotte. We got engaged later. That didn't work out. You miss a good thing or what? What are you laughing about? That's where the rejection comes from, right? And so I started going to a Southern Baptist church. And I was taught all kinds of wonderful things, great discipleship. I was taught to be an evangelist, wonderful things. But nobody helped me deal with the issues that are in here. Okay? And so I really began to pursue the Holy Spirit. I wrote down every verse in the New Testament I could find. That now, bear in mind, I went to a Baptist Bible college and a Baptist seminary, Lutherized seminary in Jacksonville. And so I've been baptized in my mind against everything related to the Holy Spirit. One of my big issues was control. That was one of my schemes. I like being in control. Anybody else have control issues? Come on, put your arms up. Right? So control for me, and I don't like being out of control. So I read all these verses on the Holy Spirit. On one Wednesday night, the Spirit of God fell on me in the back of my Baptist church I'm pastoring now. And I'm laying on the floor in my Baptist church, vibrating for an hour and a half. And all my Baptist parishioners are walking by looking at their pastor vibrating. Didn't go over well. Didn't go over really well. But you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? I can't fill you because you want to be in control all the time. I was controlling because I couldn't trust. I was controlling because I had these walls on the inside of me that said, nobody can come in here because I've been hurt way too many times. Did not trust authority in any way, shape, or form. Everybody would have said my biggest problem was rebellion. Well, rebellion is because there's something behind it. Okay? And the Holy Spirit literally said to me, Romans 12:2, 1 and 2. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, right? And the Lord said to me, you got to stop being in control. You need to repent of that. That was hard to do. But when I did, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know what my wife did? She goes walking by me. I'm vibrating on the floor. Karen, help. She leaned over and said, give him more, Lord. And I found out she had been talking in tongues all these years and never told me. I had so much control that when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I couldn't speak in tongues for a long, long time. One Sunday afternoon, I was laying on the couch watching the Dolphins lose to Pittsburgh as usual. I forgive you, Pittsburgh people. The people who had Dan Marino go to college here and you didn't keep him. Stupid spirit. I'm just saying. And I fall asleep on the couch watching the Dolphins lose as usual. And while I'm asleep, I had a dream. I was speaking in tongues. I woke up speaking in tongues. I had so many control issues in my life, all right? So my schemes are beginning to add up. Rejection, abandonment, I felt illegitimate, and I had control. And that's just the big ones. I got a lot of little ones, okay? And so this scripture changed my life, Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you might stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. So that word schemes was like flashing in the scripture for me, and I begin to ask myself a question. He says we're not supposed to be ignorant of his schemes, but I was totally ignorant of those schemes. What are those schemes? And so that just took me on a whole journey in my life. I can't begin to tell you. And so I began to realize there's a spiritual war going on. Now I know that you all know that, but it's a very personal war too. And literally, there are schemes against me, against my marriage, against my purpose in God, my legitimate purpose in God, against my church, the countries I go to, the things I get involved in. I am wrestling with principalities and powers. I was at a church on top of a mountain in Santiago, Chile, and I looked across the way, and the biggest Masonic lodge I've ever seen dominates the city. And most of the men in the city are Masons. Now, if you know nothing about Masons, there's 33 levels. And when you get up into the higher levels, you go into the basement of the local lodge, the main lodge for the county. There's a pentagram etched in the floor. You hold your child. They put a mask on your head. It's called being hoodwinked. And you say in a language that you don't know, you dedicate yourself and your children's children to the worship of Satan for generations. The Masonic is as demonic as it can possibly get. And yet we have people in our churches who think it's a good thing. They use the good part of it, the things that they do, to help people as the door to bring people in. And so there's strongholds out there. And this pastor, I look at him and said, do you understand what that is over there? No. He knew nothing about it. And his church is across the road. We're ignorant of the enemy's schemes. There was a lot of warfare going on here one time, and the Lord laid it on my heart to come up to Pittsburgh after Pastor Rick went through that surgery and all that stuff that he went through. And the Lord just told me that the Satanist had opened a house right down the road from here. Three blocks from here, we found a brand new occult house with the ram's head on the porch. We found their website and we looked it up, and it said that their purpose, they exist, their purpose statement was to kill pastors and make them so sick they can't minister. That was in their statement. It was three blocks from here. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So open your eyes and realize there is a real spiritual war going on for people's lives. And people's souls are at stake. All right? And so now I'm thinking schemes. Schemes are emotional, right? Mine was rage, anger, all of that. They're definitely mental. Anybody ever struggle with their thoughts and have a stronghold in their mind? Right? You think they work in relationships? Oh, my goodness. Right? So I'm going to give you some characteristics. They're written in your little syllabus there. You can see them. Scheme characteristics. They're individual. They're a hidden plan for your destruction. Now listen, Ephesians says, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them. Schemes are always hidden in darkness. And you often can't see your own schemes because they're hidden. You know that there's a battle between darkness and light. And Satan operates in the darkness. And so that's what keeps things hidden. All right? And so he's all the time working these schemes in our lives. And he does it mentally, he does it emotionally, in all those different ways. Okay? And so they're generational, things that get passed down. I have up here an ancestral list thing. It's 2.5-3 pages now of things that I've discovered in people's families that get passed down. I was ministering to one of the smartest men I've ever known. His name is Chris. When I share illustrations, I really do have their permission. And Chris told me that he knew he had a stronghold in his mind no matter what he did. He'd prayed, he'd fasted, he just couldn't. So we're going through this list, and he didn't realize his grandfather was heavily involved in the Masonic stuff. And we renounced the Masonic stuff. He started screaming, and it felt like somebody was pulling a hot sword out of his back. And he got completely free. There was a pastor's daughter in Voorhees, New Jersey, and I got a phone call from that pastor. He said, Pastor Joe, when my daughter turned 18, she's a godly girl. I knew her since she's a little girl. He said, she went insane. I don't mean she started struggling. He said she went insane. She lost her mind. Well, I lived in New Jersey. If I lived in New Jersey, I might lose my mind too. But so I was in the area, so I go over to their house. They had prayed. They had done all these things, taken her to the counselor. They had her on all this medicine. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, just walk through, go up to her room and walk through her room. So I go up to her room. And there's this incredibly big mirror on the wall with wood all the way around it, and the wood was hand-carved. I looked closely at the wood. It was full of Masonic symbols. Her grandfather, when she turned 18, made her that mirror. He was a woodworker. He put all those symbols in it, hung it in her bedroom as a gift, and that's the day she went insane. So we took it down. We took the wood. We went and tried to burn it. It wouldn't burn. I had to get a torch. But her mind came completely back, and she was sane again. Okay? So these things go on all the time. So schemes, continually being built upon a person's life, they're generational, there's primary, there's secondaries. The strong man will always be found guarding the primary scheme. So Gary and Nick, will you guys come up here a second, please? Yeah, that's you, Gary. Okay. So, let's pretend that Gary is demonized. Give me your arm. And this is the demon. He's the strong man. Wrap both hands like this. Does he possess him? Does he possess him? You look scared. It's okay. It'll be all right. He's not possessed. He's a believer. He can't be possessed. He can't be possessed. Would you say that the strong man has an influence? Does he try to manipulate him? Does Gary resist? Yeah. Pretend you're 19 again. You guys may not know this, but he's one of the best athletes you'll ever meet. 40 years ago. So now he picks up the tennis racket. And goes, the enemy has a stronghold on his life. He will manipulate him. How does Gary get free? Somebody stronger, you egg-sucking demon, let him go in Jesus' name. I call demons names all the time. I like it. Somebody stronger comes along. Who's stronger? The Lord is. So in the name of? Now that's not abracadabra. In the name of is a covenant term. It means I'm in a covenant relationship with him. And because of that relationship, I can use his name. Natalie's in a covenant relationship with Rick, right? And in Rick's name, she can take every credit card and every dime he's got and go do whatever she wants. Because she's in a covenant relationship, right? She has authority. You can't say in the name of Jesus and see something happen if you're not walking in covenant. It's not an abracadabra. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. So don't get involved in spiritual warfare unless you're walking in real covenant with the Lord. Leave it alone. So were you possessed?
No.
Try to cast the spirit of Pittsburgh Steelers out of them. Let's see what happens. Thank you, guys. And so get this thing out of your mind. Christians cannot be possessed. But they can have a stronghold. They can be manipulated. How does it happen? Unforgiveness, bitterness, those are the biggest. Okay? Things from their past, right? And things that are hidden. Every time you hide something in your life, you empower the enemy. Do you hear me? Every time you empower and keep something hidden, one time I'd been overseas. It was August in Florida, 1,000 degrees. It was a Monday. I was exhausted. And I thought, I got to get out of the office. I got to go. I thought, I'm just going to go to a movie. So I went to the mall and I went to a movie. I'm the only one in there. I don't even know what the movie was. I could care less. It was air conditioned. So I had a big thing of popcorn and a big Diet Coke, and I'm just sitting there. And this woman, dressed to kill, came walking into the theater, comes walking up to me and says, can I share your popcorn? It happens a lot. It's not that funny. And you know what I did? I didn't think about it. I didn't pray about it. I threw that popcorn straight up in the air. I jumped over the rail, and I ran until I got in my truck. I left. Why? Satan was trying to get me in a moment of, you deserve self-pity. Nobody really cares for you. You should meet your own needs. Come on, you ever heard these voices? Right? Come on. But I had an automatic response built into me. Flee. What does the scripture say? Don't consider it. Don't think about it. Don't ponder it. Flee away from immoral things. Right? So I made up my mind. I'm never going to a movie by myself again. Right? Okay? So you can't keep things hidden. You empower the enemy. Now, there's all kinds of scriptures. We call them the one another scriptures. Confess your faults to one another that you might be. Don't you get up in the morning and go, oh, I'd love to confess my faults to somebody else today. Because you're thinking they don't have any issues. They do. And so in our churches, we provide safe places for people to receive ministry. Totally confidential. Nobody will ever know. counseling, deliverance, whatever it is the person needs, we have it available. We want to help people get free and stay free. It just goes on behind the scenes. And so today, in our next session, we're going to talk to you about nonstop schemes, every kind of scheme that you can think of, okay? So we're going to take a quick break. What, my son?